But like I said this morning, due to the circumstances being quite drawn out, and I think, you know, we did a good review in the AM service, but what I would like to do here is maybe detour just a little bit and dig into some of the biblical mechanics underpinning a missional life. There's a couple of, you can obviously have a couple of ways of looking at getting to the same thing through different texts of Scripture, but I'll try and present something here that seems to be hopefully simple and straightforward, so we just get a better understanding what it is that, how this works and why it's important. But some cultural context is also in order. Unfortunately, the concept of missional has been hijacked by Christian subculture and has been turned into kind of a cool trend and a slick buzzword that involves a lot of how-to resources and merchandise, if I can put it that way. I can't tell you how many times I have heard the word missional roll off of Christians' tongues as if they were actually living it, when it is obvious they do not really know what it entails. In their mind, it's kind of like loosen the tie, or maybe lose the tie altogether, loosen your collar, get a worship band, and have a light post-service social lunch, and invite your surrounding residents, and that's kind of about as far as it goes. Well, that might make your church more user-friendly and seeker-sensitive on Sundays. It does run the high risk and likelihood of watering down biblical worship. And as a disclaimer here, I need to be careful about being judgmental or legalistic anywhere, because I'm accountable to the same judge as they are as well. But I'm not saying that there's never any adjustments to be made in Sunday worship that would make it sufficiently accessible to the uninitiated. Maybe there's some of that. But the point is, much of what is passed as missional is not truly and fully missional. So let me try and explain, like I said, the deeper mechanics of it. A missional life is at the same time difficult and simple. We looked a bit at the difficulties this morning, but definitely speaking, it's straightforward. It is to, like I said, to walk in the steps of Christ. It's to live and do as he lived and as he did, as those who have been sent on mission by him, as he was sent on mission by his Father. Now, I believe there's two essential components to walking in the missional steps of Christ, and they are encapsulated in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus commands his first disciples to come follow him, and that he will make them fishers of men. He said to come follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. And so there's kind of two parts there. So let me try and explore these two aspects of come follow him, and then the second part, that he will make his followers into fishers of men, those who can bring others into his kingdom. So the first part in the first part of Mark chapter 1, verse 17, our Lord calls us to himself to follow closely after him. Very strong language there in the original. And this is his missional work in and through us to one another as believers, to make us more like himself. We come and we follow after him, yes, to be saved by him, but also for him to transform us into his likeness. And he is at work in us and through us in one another's lives as believers. And so that's the first part of the mission. I think I've mentioned this before, that the mission is twofold. He is on mission to his own people, changing us and transforming us, because we're not yet perfected. We still have pockets and areas in our spiritual basements and attics and closets that have unbelief and idols lingering and hiding, and there's a lot of work left to do in us. We are saved, but we're also in a process of being saved, and he has guaranteed to save us to the utmost, and there's a work to do, and he does that in us and through us, and we help one another with that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I think Jude chapter 1 verses 20 to 21 fleshes out this first component of the missional life well for us. It says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So this is kind of the first part. This is Jesus' first on mission to his people to conform them to his image and likeness, which is what we largely do here as we gather as a church on Sunday and gather midweek in care groups and in other venues and ways. And so there's this first part of the mission that is for the believer. And then there's a second part of Mark chapter 1, verse 17, that our Lord promises then to make us into fishers of men, to use us to bring lost people into his kingdom. And so this is Jesus' missional work through us among those he will yet call to himself out of the world. And I think Jude continues to flesh this out for us a bit, verses 22 to 23, which says, "Be merciful to those who doubt," or I could say maybe double-minded. "Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy with mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." And so here we see the second aspect of the mission of Jesus to the lost through his people, to bring them into his kingdom, which is what we largely do as we scatter as the church every day. We're always ready there to be used, at least that's what we're supposed to be, that's the ideal, to be used of him and to see those opportunities that he may be presenting to us to speak the gospel, to love somebody in word and deed, whatever it is that may communicate the gospel to them at any given time and place, and however that will play out in life, whether it's one-time encounters or it's long-term relationships with co-workers or neighbors or whomever. And so there's that second prong of the mission of Jesus to his people, and then through his people to those who will yet become his people. So definitionally speaking, the missional life is, I think, simple to grasp. I hope that made sense to you, that Christ is at work in us to one another, and he's at work through us to others out there. And I think that's what's encapsulated in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. So you can see, hopefully that sounds simple. But additionally speaking, it can be a challenge, can't it? Day to day, week to week, month to month, until Jesus returns. We talked about some of the challenges this morning. The AM sermon revealed some really deep struggles that can happen, showing us something of the raw nature of Jesus' mission when we come run into these very difficult relationships where there's problems, deep problems to work through. And so that's where the difficulty comes in, is actually putting it into the shoe leather day to day and week to week and keep it going. Sometimes it's great and it's exhilarating and it can be exciting to see God's Spirit at work as the gospel, as people hear and receive the gospel, and as you have opportunity to share that and to speak those truths. And that can be exciting, but it can be some very difficult deep waters to walk through in various relationships, in various settings. And again, just to maybe risk over-repeating myself, we have to speak of the justification and mortification of the missional life. This happens to be the main theme of the book of Philemon, which is reconciliation between Christians. Throughout this short letter, Paul assumes that the basis of our horizontal reconciliation to one another is patterned after our vertical reconciliation to him in Christ. We see this spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. You can have a look at that at some point, maybe later. But just to give you the cliff notes here, it makes clear this horizontal to vertical link. It talks about being compelled, that we are compelled by the love of Christ. And it's a very strong word. It's like we have been seized. It's like two people coming up and grabbing you, saying, "You're going to walk this path right here," whether they're arresting you or whatever it is. But we've been seized and we've been compelled by the love of Christ to do what he wants us to do. And in this case, it's to reconciliation to God and reconciliation to one another. But we're compelled by the love of Christ, who died for all, that all should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We no longer regard anyone in a fleshly way, but now in the Spirit of Christ. Meaning, once we are reconciled to God, we want to be reconciled to one another. We know we need to be. The Spirit convicts us of that through his word. And when you read that passage sometimes, just take note of the plural pronoun "we" that's used throughout. It's a "we" thing. It's not an "I" or a "me" thing. This is what we do. This is the mission of Christ in which we are called to serve, which we gladly do because of what Christ has done for us. This is what every genuine believer wants, even though we do come up short of obedience for a number of reasons. We do want the unreconciled to be reconciled. We want believers to become unbelievers to become believers. We want them to come to know God. We want them to become part of the family. We want them to become brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to make Jesus' name known and to see people turn to him, for we have the same Spirit in whom Jesus came dwelling in us, producing this desire in us through his word. So I hope we can see that there's nothing complicated about the concept of the missional life. As noted, the big challenge becomes for us the unrelenting demand to live this out day to day, week to week. This is why, per the message of Philemon, we continually need to strive to, and this is just a review of the missional principles we've been learning, we need to resign ourselves to being prisoners of Christ to do his will. We need to open our lives and be part of a loving, inclusive community. That can be a challenge for those who have certain personality types, and it can be really easy for others. Some people just thrive in that. Some people are utterly drained by that. But we're all called to do that in some way, in some capacity, and to be a part of that. To open our lives and to be part of cultivating loving, inclusive community. Thirdly, we have to accept the often difficult, raw nature of the mission, and the challenges and the difficulties. And we'll talk about more of those as we get into the end of the sermon here as well. And to make ourselves, number four, accountable and find the much-needed encouragement of a missional team, whether that's formal or informal. We need help. We need people to encourage us. It's a daunting task. We have the world and the flesh and the devil against us, and we need to encourage one another to continue to walk in this path that, yes, we are here to worship Jesus and to grow in his grace and knowledge, but we're also left here to help other people find their way to Jesus, that God will use us to that end. And we need encouragement. We need some accountability, some loving accountability. But I also want to remember, as we think of these four things here, that none of us just flicks a switch and has all these four down pat. Typically, it is a paced-out journey of growth, small steps, degree by degree. So realizing, yes, I've been wanting to do this. I know I need to do this. I've been fearful of it or just haven't known what to do or how to get started. And I just need to know what my first step is. And just start putting one foot in front of the next and going in that direction and growing in what it means to live missionally. Degree by degree. The issue is that most of us will never get there, much less get started, without loving help from one another. And though it can be hard and challenging, once you have others working with you, it can be fun and doable as well. When you have others and you're spurring and encouraging one another on together. Now, how would that look in a given church setting? Well, I'll leave that to you guys to figure out as to how you want to do that. You've begun care groups. There's other ways to do it, and how can you do that, right? It might be just like, I really want to reach my neighborhood, feel that I'm being pressed in that way by the Spirit, and you might just ask a couple of friends, hey, how would you like to do this together? We can help one another. Who knows, right? There's ways to do this, but we can talk about that another time. We just want to get the principle down pat that we do need help. Therefore, for the remainder of this sermon, I want to focus on that fourth principle, being a missional team player. Those smaller relational circles of various sizes, making some space for open for people like Onesimus in this chapter here, who seem to have been kind of somewhat left out. Leave space for these people to come in and to maybe possibly come to faith. And, you know, I just don't want to also make it sound like that you can only do this in smaller circles and groups. There's things that the whole church can gather to do, and I think there's some plans for that maybe here over this holiday season. But sometimes there's things a whole church can put on that can be very outreach-oriented, right? And you can have a whole crowd, but often week to week, month to month, you need some encouragement from smaller circles. So even though we are 100% dependent upon God, our Father, it is also true he created and saved us in Christ by his Spirit to need each other. We are a body, the body of Christ, who is our living head. We are made up of many parts, and as a body needs all of its parts to properly function and fulfill its purpose, so the body of Christ needs all of its parts. God did not throw in any expendable parts. A friend of mine once had lost two little fingers on one hand, And I thought he had learned to get by relatively fine with his three stronger digits. But he told me that even though he has learned to cope with it, it is still a daily struggle for him, and he wishes that he had his other two fingers. And then there's this other friend of mine. He had lost his big toe at a recreational event. I think he was on a diving board and somehow got it caught and lost his big toe on one of his feet. Again, he seemed to get by fine without it, but he had to learn to cope with balance, weight bearing, forward propulsion, and so on and so forth, which continued to be a problem for him. And the point is that we have no expendable body parts, no matter how small they are. Even the smallest parts play an important and indispensable role. God would not have given us 10 fingers and 10 toes if that were not the case. He didn't say, here's a few extra in case you break some off. No, we need them all. They're all important. Being a Christian is not and never will be a solo one-part adventure either. There are no lone rangers in the mission of the church. And everybody who is part of the church has a role to play in that, whatever that may be. We do need each other. Not one person or a part of the body can do it on their own. The body of the Lord's people must be properly organized, each part together as one, to effectively serve the Lord and fruitfully fulfill his calling. And this is what we see regarding Israel after they exited Egypt and passed through the Red Sea. This is what we read about in chapter 18 of Exodus. Moses, at the advice of his father-in-law Jethro, divided the body of Israel into workable groups of varying sizes. Began with thousands. Then he worked down to hundreds, down to 50s, and then right down to groups of 10. Like, we're looking at a few million people here probably, with men, women, and children at this point. And he divided them right down into small groups of 10, one body, so that they could properly function and to fulfill the purpose that God had for them, having delivered them out of slavery and was bringing them to a land of their own. But right down to groups of 10. He needed many others at numerous levels and capacities in order to get the job done well, or even maybe to get the job done at all. So keep in mind, Christ also set up a team of 12. We see that. We see when we look at that, say, in like Mark chapter 3, we see just the greater context that the mission was very challenging, and he had a group of 12. It's not that as a son of God, he couldn't have done everything all by himself. No. He's included us in that, and he himself set up a team of 12 to begin there. And that team obviously has grown. He has his church spread all over the world now. But being God, Jesus, like I said, could have done it, but and it's probably even likely that they slowed him down, created lots of extra problems for him to deal with, extra work and correcting and training them, but Jesus chose to work in this way, and he fully intends the same for us. And since nothing has changed since Moses or Jesus' day, the church body still needs to be rightly ordered and arranged for serving together so as to make good use of our diverse gifts which the Spirit has redeemed in us and also may choose to impart to each member. We were made to need each other in God's mission to reconcile men, women, and children to himself and to one another. God ordained the church as the indispensable vehicle for teaching us to live reconciled lives of love. Moreover, this sets up the church as a witness to the world of the love of God in Christ freely offered to all who will heed the gospel to repent and believe. We become that example. The implication is if we do not come together as one body, as a local church, if we do not spend time together through the week, if we do not properly organize ourselves into suitable groups and relationships, we will never learn to love each other as Christ has so loved us, and we will never be a clear witness to the world of the gospel of reconciliation. Rather, we will undermine and arrest the mission through us. So how does the letter of Philemon demonstrate for us this fourth principle of missional teamwork? Well, this is where we need to look here back in the book of Philemon and read the opening and the closing verses together. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 is where we'll begin, and then we'll jump down to verses 23 to 25. Verse verses 1 to 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's skip down to the bottom, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So do not miss in these six verses the references to the church's culture of spiritual networks and relationships, whether they're formal or informal. And so let's just do a really quick survey here. Verses 1 to 2 speaks of spiritual siblings. He calls Timothy a brother, friends, fellow laborers, and soldiers. He speaks of a house church working together here, which various relationships, if healthy, like I said, people are working together to serve the purpose of the mission of Jesus. We have these various types of relationships that are needed. Verses 5 to 6, if we can actually, there's actually other examples in here as well. Mention again is this local community of saints who are serving one another and also the saints abroad. Verses 13 to 14 speaks of sharing servants to help in the mission in various locations. Verse 17 speaks of partnering together for the sake of the mission. Verses 23 to 24, which we read as well, identifies fellow prisoners of Christ and fellow laborers in his mission. So we can see these relationships that are needed for fulfilling the mission. I don't think anything has changed from then until today. We still need these kinds of relationships. You need some fellow prisoners. You need some fellow workers, some fellow laborers, some brothers and sisters to journey and work with in bringing the gospel to those who are lost. This is just, you know, this is a lot of examples for such a short letter as well. And they clearly show our need for such relationships if we're going to be successful in doing our part in the mission that the Lord has entrusted to us. However, as obvious as that might sound, many of us do not participate with our gifts in the gospel mission to the lost. For various reasons, we are not fully living a missional life. We are not fully walking in Jesus' steps. We are not helping to build one another up in the faith or helping new people to faith and to join God's family. Too often, it is a select few who are good at evangelism, and they're doing the work when it is actually meant to be a community project as well. But each principle of what the missional life is community-based. You'll see here, every principle we've looked at is based in communities, based in relationships, various arrangements that are suited to getting something important done. But each principle of the missional life, like I said, is community-based. And so if we're not paying attention to that, what is at stake? Well, as Philemon failed to reach Onesimus, so we fail to reach those whom God has placed around us. It's easy to happen. It's easy to fail at this. Like I said, we have a lot against us, but we have the Spirit of God and His gospel and our fellow brothers and sisters, then we're less likely to come up short on this, and we're able to begin fulfilling that. So therefore, according to verses 1 to 2, I guess, 1 to 3, and 23 to 24, Paul had teams of fellow workers, fellow prisoners, and bondservants of Christ, fellow soldiers and workers serving with him in the mission of Christ. And this strongly implies, like I said, that we need the same. And so here's a new motto for us: don't go it alone. There's some really strong people out there that can manage to do this, but most of us can't. We need to work together. Any outreach ministry I've ever led in the past, whether it be VBS, soccer camps, youth events, or maybe out in neighborhood block parties, was successful in large part due to the fact that I had some good teams to work with, to help with it, to encourage one another, make sure this we do this and this gets done, and we do it well. Working together, using our diverse gifts, displaying the manifold grace and wisdom of God. This is an essential aspect of all church ministry life and witness, as we know. There are various teams working together every Sunday so this worship service can happen. There are, you have your committees, you have your deacons, you have your council, you have your consistory. You have different teams of people working together to get certain things done. That's important. And the same thing, I think, holds for living the missional life. Yes, you can be out there witnessing on your own a lot in various circumstances, but we do need some encouragement to stay as faithful to that as we can. We have been made this way. We've been made to need each other, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to stir one another up. This is God's design, really, of the human race as a whole, but for outside the church and in the world, all sorts of teams are needed in nearly every area of life. And just think about the traditional nuclear family, the home team. Think about the places you have worked, the jobs you have had, where there was a good team environment and the difference that that made. You can also think about how it can make dreadful jobs fun. Think about those circumstances in which you have been when the work team is lacking and how that load lowered the morale, motivation, and effectiveness. And we get the picture. So this is the final piece each of us needs for learning to live a missional life. Each of us needs close on the ground comrades, amigos, like-minded brothers and sisters. We are made in Christ to need each other. We need a few fellow workers, friends in the Lord, for effectively serving in the mission that the Lord gives. This is who the people are whom Paul lists, his immediate team and networks, his fellow workers and prisoners to the love of Christ. And so I would just encourage you on this to think about this, to pray this through. Seek, ask, knock. Think about what is your particular mission. How may God be calling you in to reach those who are lost? And who might you be able to journey with in that way? Lastly, what I want to finish with here, though, is addressing the heartaches of the missional life. Like I said, we saw some of the real difficult nature of it this morning, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus being sorted out. But there's a lot of other troubles and trials that go along with this as well. Living this way is not easy in a fallen world. We all come up short. We all fail and bail, disappoint, and let one another down. And this can leave many Christians feeling quite jaded or very discouraged about the mission and even of participating in any kind of teamwork. I've tried that, and I've been burned. With every good thing the Lord gives, with it comes troubles. Wherever people like you and I are, there will be grief. We bring it with us. Shocking surprises will hit like a sucker punch. There is no shortage of moral failure, betrayal, and derailing of a missional work and team. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to this grief. Verse 24 provides an example of one listed on Paul's ministry team that caused him a great deal of heartache and grief, and his name is Demas. Demas was serving alongside Paul, and then one day dropped everything and up and abandoned Paul, revealing a secretly harbored deeper love for this present world. Demas' abandonment of Paul and the cause of Christ is found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 10, in which Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." And you can just hear and feel Paul's pain at this point. These are the sucker punches that will catch you by surprise as they caught Paul by surprise. They always do. We don't see them coming. That's why they're sucker punches. That's how the enemy works. A fellow brother of mine told me the story of his attempt to launch a new church plant. He'd gathered a team, spent months building into it and training them, and then just weeks before they were to begin a public worship services, the team bailed on him, the entire team, on him and his wife, and then ghosted them. The team was suddenly scaled back to him and his wife with plenty of hurt and tears. And this kind of thing happens more than we care to know. There are heartaches in missional life as well. Yet the Lord will never put you beyond what you are able to bear up under. And so the encouragement is press on through thick and thin, when it is easy and wonderful and when it is hard and awful. We must never let the troubles and the grief sideline us and knock us out of Jesus' mission. As our Lord pressed on in his mission through every relational hardship and heartbreak, so he can give us the grace to do the same. And he does. He speaks about the grace and the peace of God to us in the beginning of this letter and at the end as well. Now you may also be that person who has failed, who has bailed, who has let somebody down. You've done what Demas has done. And it's time for you to repent, to surrender to Christ, to make amends, and to begin rebuilding your spiritual life under good leadership, that you might become a useful vessel like Onesimus did for Philemon. This is also what John Mark had to do. He got on mission with Paul and John and then bailed and left them high and dry. But he was restored and became useful again and even penned a gospel account under Peter. You can see the power of the gospel of reconciliation at work here. That such moral and relational problems happen is a big theme running throughout the New Testament. Paul is probably more often dealing with problems than he is with good things. It's like Jude when he says, you know, beloved, I really want to write to you about our common salvation. I want to really rejoice with you and get excited about this, but instead I've got to write to you and exhort you to contend for the faith. We've got problems here, and here's how we're going to deal with them. So we run into these kinds of issues throughout the New Testament. But these are written to keep us from walking away from the mission. The troubles are not when you quit, leave church, and try to follow Jesus on your own. This is not the answer. It only accentuates the problem and the temporal success of Satan in hindering the gospel ministry of Christian reconciliation. Still, ministry teams are precious and necessary. When those relationships more or less go well, they are. They're dear to us. They mean a lot to us. They're of high value. And the people problems and griefs just have to be taken in stride. Point is, get in the game. Stay in the game. Stay on the team. By God's grace, the experience will make us better, no matter how much it discourages and hurts us in the moment. Keep dear and near in your heart that Christ has suffered for you when you were yet a sinner, when you had your back to him, he on the cross died for you. That he loved you with an everlasting love, and that by his all-powerful spirit you can suffer too and not lose sight of the joy that remains ahead of you in the missional life. Yes, it can be very discouraging at times. Lots of setbacks seem completely fruitless. I've spent weeks and months to have seen nothing come out of this. And to be encouraged and to press on. It's looking at what our Savior has done for us, what he does for us every day, and what he will yet do for us, and to be encouraged and to submit to his Spirit work in us and through us. And there is indeed joy, much joy that remains ahead of us. Let us end on an encouraging note, verse 25, and you could also probably draw this from verse 3 as well. Jesus and his grace is enough and is always there for you. He will never do you wrong. He will never teach you. He will teach you through every stormy trial to better serve him with others, and you will eventually nail the missional life. You will grow in it if you persevere and press on. It will bear fruit. And so, hand to the plow, keep looking straight ahead, as Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 1-8. Stick with it in season and out of season, when it's going well and when it's not. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be poured out as a drink offering. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. And look for that crown of righteousness at Jesus' return. That's where we need to set our sights. Let's not be derailed and waylaid by the problems that we encounter in the meantime, in the journey. Go for it. And by grace, let the struggle, challenge, and pain make you better and not bitter. Amen.